I invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you know, those of you who regularly attend here, we are going through a study that'll take us into the early part of the fall, book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, as you are turning there, let me just read some other verses found in the scriptures for us this morning. Psalm 63 and verse 1. The psalmist writes, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, we read, and he tells her, everyone who drinks this water, the water of this well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the verse at the bottom of your outline page, Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, just what are these verses saying? What is this water that the psalmist and Jesus is talking about? Well, obviously, it's the Word of God. To be more specific, it's Christ himself. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on in that same chapter, in verse 14, he tells us that that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That Word is Christ. So when the psalmist speaks of thirsting and longing, he is speaking of a heartfelt desire, a desire that is strong. He's longing and desiring for the very Word of God, just as the deer desires and longs for a quenching of thirst from a stream of water. Where is our thirst right now? Where is our longing right now? Where is our desire for Christ and His Word? Psalm 19:7, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And the very Word of God has to be perfect because God Himself is perfect. That's His essence. That's His characteristic. That's His very nature. He's perfect. And listen, we hold these Bibles in our hands. This very Word of God, this Bible does not contain the words of God. The Bible you hold in your hands is the very Word of God. Right? And because they are the very words of God, they should be read and listened to each and every day, to where the Word of God becomes the foundation for us as we pursue and grow in our walk with Christ and the salvation that He has so freely offered to us and we have partaken of. Listen to what the Bible says about itself. The author of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and active. It's living and active. Jeremiah 23, 29, is not my Word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. Wow. It's living, it's active, it's a fire, it's a hammer. Psalm 18, 30, as for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is flawless. Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your Word gives light. David alluded to that in Psalm 119, verse 105, where he says, your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. His Word is eternal. Psalm 33, 4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. Psalm 119, 160, all your words are true. Proverbs 35, every word of God is flawless. As we come now to this study in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, let's pick it up at verse 23, where Peter writes, "For you have been born again." Remember, he's writing to these scattered Jews who are living in Gentile provinces, Roman provinces, and we read about that earlier in the chapter 1, who are scattered, strangers in the world throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are going through trials and persecutions and sufferings for their faith. But he says here in verse 23, "For you have been born again." He's taking us back to verse 3, where God has given us new birth into a living hope. But now look what verse 23 says. "Not of perishable seed, not with something that doesn't last and will eventually die, but of imperishable." How? "Through the living and enduring Word of God." That's very foundational, isn't it? That is our foundation. The active, living, a hammer, a fire, a light, the eternal Word of God. And then Peter reaches back here in verse 24 to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And he says in verse 24, "For all men," no one is excluded, "are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field." What happens to the grass? What happens to the flowers? What's it say? "The grass withers and the flowers fall," verse 25, "but," someday I'm going to do a sermon and just title it, "but." There's a lot of those in Scripture. "But the word of the Lord stands for" how long? Forever. Just let that sink in for a moment. The word of God stands forever. It's eternal. It won't die. It won't fall off. It may fall apart, our Bibles. That's why they invented duct tape. But it's this last phrase of verse 25 that I love. "And this is the word that was preached to you." Peter's reminding those who are scattered, this is the word that was preached to you. I'm here to remind us that this is the word that is being preached to you. This is the very word of God that we hold in our hands. And it's all about accepting and desiring this word so God can use his word to work in us. So Peter wants to help us. Why does he want to help us? Because he's one of us. He's just like us. And so he's going to give to us some elements that we need to remember when it comes to desiring this word, the word of God. So if you are following on your outlines, point number one, Peter wants us to remember our life source. He wants us to remember, number one, our life source. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He starts out saying, "like newborn babies." Let's stop there for a moment. Like newborn babies. You mean we have to go back to the very beginning? I thought Scripture teaches us to mature, to become more mature. It does. I thought Scripture teaches us that we forget what lies behind and we press on. It does. But listen to what Scripture teaches to those who are not mature in their faith. In 1 Corinthians 3:2, the Apostle Paul says, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." And then the author of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 states, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, what have you done your whole life? Have you excluded reading the Word of God to where you haven't grown, you haven't matured? You ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You have to go back to the beginning." So Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says, you need milk, not solid food. So let's look at this phrase in verse 2 that is very important for us to grasp and hold on to, because this phrase is actually the verb of the phrase. It's the main thrust of this passage, where it says, crave pure spiritual milk. Some of your translations will say, and I probably prefer this wording better, it says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Long for that. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Crave, long, desire. What does that mean? Well, Peter is commanding here the believers who are in Jesus Christ to have this craving, to have this longing, to have this desire for the Word of God. The Word of God becomes our everyday desire. It becomes our everyday longing, our everyday craving. Just as a newborn baby longs and craves for milk, we desire and long and crave for God's Word. This is a desire that's a mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 8:47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. And how do we hear what God says? We read his Word. He said it, and it's right here. We have it. Job stated in Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Job desired the Word of God more than food on the table. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now, for obvious reasons, we won't take the time this morning to read probably the most precious and most generous passage of Scripture or chapter of Scripture in all the world talking about the very Word of God. That's Psalm 119. We know how long that is. That will take a little time to read. But from verse 16, I believe it is, all the way to verse 174, which I don't think is quite the end yet, the psalmist talks about God's Word. He says, I love the Word. I desire the Word. I rejoice in the Word. I delight in the Word. You know, that's a far cry from asking, hey guys, do you think we should go to church today? Wonder if I should read the Word today? He longed, he craved, he loved, he rejoiced in the Word of God. Now, what's the issue with newborn babies? Peter says, like newborn babies. Here's the issue. They have OCD. Babies have OCD. They have obsessive compulsive disorder. Because all they want is milk. Oh, babies are so gentle. And they're so loving and soft and sweet. But they desire and crave and long for milk. And if they don't get it, they turn into this other creature that just screams and cries until they get what they want. I'm sure you who are mothers have never forgotten or will never forget to feed your baby, your newborn baby, because if you don't, he or she is going to scream his or her head off until you do. Guys, I think Peter's example here is good, because that's a beautiful picture of someone who desires the pure milk of the Word. Is that us? Do we love the Word? Do we delight in the Word? Do we rejoice in the Word? And just what does the Word of God do for me? Let me give you a couple verses. One of them is in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. The Word brings purity when you obey it. The Word brings you and leads you to holiness when you obey it. I think we're all familiar with that passage in Isaiah chapter 55 where it says, come, all you who are thirsty, the invitation has been given. come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That's grace. It's free. Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? And then he says, listen, listen to me. And I think the New American Standard says, listen carefully to me. And eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest affair. What does that mean? There is so much of the Word of God to go around. For everyone, we can all get fat. You see, God's word brings satisfaction. God's word brings fullness of appetite. And then the psalmist said in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. The word of God brings goodness. Now look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? With what He has given you? With what He tells you? With what He does for you? If He has, that brings you back to your life source. Your life source, the very Word of God. But there's some other things that Peter reminds us of, not just our life source, but number two, he reminds us to eliminate our sin. To eliminate our sin. 1 Peter 2, look, go back to verse 1. Therefore, on behalf of the Word of God, which is your life source, and that which exists and lasts forever, and is what you hold in your hands, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You cannot grow in your Christian faith until you renounce your sins, until you repent of your sins, until you confess your sins. Sins like malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Don't need a show of hands, but are we not sometimes guilty of all these things? Or some of these things? We must purge our hearts of these attitudes, these vices, and allow the Word of God to cleanse us and do its work. If we involve ourselves with verse 1, these negatives, these vices, because we haven't eliminated our sin, maybe we might feel okay because we are knowledgeable of the Word of God. But that can be a danger. The more knowledge you have of the Word of God, if it's only kept up here and not down here, is the danger. What did the psalmist say? Your word have I hidden in my head? Is that what he said? My heart. Why? For what purpose? So that I can eliminate my sin. Sin like malice and deceit and envy and slander of every kind. It's a good place to start. I think the psalmist had it right. There is a difference between the head and the heart. If God's word is only in the head and not the heart, then verse 1 probably will come for you a true reality. And if God's word is not in your heart but only in your head, something else in your heart has to be there. Something else has to replace what the Word of God wants to do. What might that be? I don't know. But verse 1 is a good place. That's where we might find ourselves. So he says, newborn babies, like newborn babies. You see, newborn babies don't care about knowledge. All they care about is milk. Verse 2, likewise, you, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. For what purpose? To rid yourselves, to eliminate the sin in your life. Why? So that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So how do we do that? What does that look like? That leads us to point number three. Peter reminds us to admit our need. Admit our need. Maybe some of us are so proudful or arrogant that we don't think we have this need. We've got it all together. But he says here in verse 2, like newborn babies. Peter could have easily just said, like babies. But he didn't. He inserted the word newborn. This word newborn means nursing infants. If a child stopped nursing and then went on to meet, there wouldn't be any purpose for having newborn here. But Peter uses this word newborn. Why? I think what he is doing is taking us all the way back to the beginning when we were first born and came out of our mother's womb. And the instant that baby is born, its craving, its longing, its desire is for the provision of milk that God has put in the mother's fearfully and wonderfully made body. That's the baby's only desire. The baby is not impressed with how mom looks, or surely not how dad looks. The baby is not impressed with whose family it belongs to, or even not even thinking about what town or city it was born in. All it's thinking about is milk. The baby has that one God-given, driven desire, and that is for milk. Because milk is necessary for the baby's survival. Because it provides, on the positive side, nourishment, on the negative side, antibodies to protect the baby and help sustain its life. And this baby will not give up. This baby will get the needed milk it needs, or it will drive you crazy. So is Peter talking here about brand new Christians? No, I don't think so. He's using an analogy here, an illustration, like newborn babies. He's saying that every believer in Jesus Christ should crave His Word, the Word of God, like a newborn baby craves and longs and desires for milk. Because a newborn baby craves only one thing, and that is milk. Why? Because the baby cannot survive without it, and mechanisms go off in this baby if they don't get it. Agitation and irritation and screaming because it's so critical. So a baby really, literally cries for life. And isn't it amazing how much we can get along without crying for the Word of God? Isn't it amazing how much we can get along with junk food rather than feeding on the true Word of God? You can't give a baby potato chips. The baby out of desperation, according to Peter, that feels for milk, that has that craving and longing for milk, is the same desperation we should have for the very Word of God. And sad to say, there are, we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning, there are churches in the world today and people who attend those churches who don't get fed from the Word of God because the Word of God is not taught there. But we don't live by bread alone. How do we live? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So have you admitted your need? Have you come to the point in your life where, man, I need God. I need His Word. Which leads us to number four. The fourth reminder of Peter is pursue our growth. We're to pursue our growth. The Christian life is not to be a life of stagnation. The Christian life is not to be just a life of knowing that you have eternal fire insurance. The Christian life is to be a life of constant conviction and application from the Word of God for our own personal growth in our salvation. When I was growing up in Southern California, there was a bread company that had its slogan, grow, grow, grow with Lang, Lang, Langendorf bread. Us four boys would always push and pressure Mom to buy Langendorf bread because we wanted to grow, grow, grow. In 1980, Langendorf bread was purchased by Franz bread. So if you still want to grow, buy Franz bread and eat it. But what I'd like to do right now is invite all those who feel they are 100% content with where they are at in their spiritual walk with Christ to just stand up. Because we would like to see what perfection looks like. No takers? I don't think any of us are content with where we are spiritually. At least we shouldn't be. But the Apostle Paul wasn't either. Remember in Romans 7:24, he said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And then he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." I am the chiefest of sinners. So we know for sure that we are not where we need to be. But look at the end of verse 2. "Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Yes, we need to grow. We need the Word of God to grow, just like a baby needs its milk to grow. We grow by the Word of God. According to 1 John chapter 2, we start out as spiritual babies, children. And then we become young men, spiritual young men who are strong in the Word. And then we become spiritual fathers who know God, and we know the God of the Bible. We come to know Him, John writes, who is from the beginning. So just where does this growth come from? It comes from discontentment. There should be discontentment in us. There's sure discontentment in the baby if it doesn't get its desired milk. Is there discontentment in us if we aren't feeding on the Word of God? And one of my responsibilities as pastor is to make people discontent. I mean, how easy it would be for me to come up here and just give you a flowery message, a snow job, giving you what your itching ears want to hear, telling stories about my life or something else that happened, telling you that it's going to be wonderful, your life will be nothing but a bed of roses, minus the thorns. My responsibility as pastor is to hammer and hammer and keep hammering on people's hearts until they become discontent with where they are at in their spiritual walk with Christ. Guys, we have to continually go back to the Word of God. Why do we have to go back to the Word of God? Because the Word of God helps us elevate the realities of our failures and our sins, so that we can learn to live in a certain kind of discontentment that motivates us to get busy, to long for that contentment. And it's something we learn, according to the Apostle Paul. It doesn't just happen automatically. It's something that's learned. There's discontentment in a baby. There needs to be discontentment in us. We grow and we pursue our growth, and we keep pursuing that growth by getting into the Word of God. So, on a scale of 1 to 10, you don't need to answer this out loud, just in your own heart. If 10 is perfection, what number are you at right now in your mind of where you are spiritually? You thought of a number? Let me ask you this. Are you satisfied with that number? What are you going to do about it? I'm going to keep hammering you so you'll take the next step. You'll take the next rung of the ladder. You'll move up. You'll continue to pursue growth and grow and grow and grow. And if it takes Langendorf bread to do that, I'll go buy some Franz bread. I hope you're not satisfied with it. Move up. Pursue your growth by reading the Word. Number 5. Survey your blessings. Survey your blessings is another reminder of Peter's. Verse 3, he says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word now could also be translated the word since. Since you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You grow and grow by reading the Word of God, therefore expressing or experiencing His blessings. What blessings do we get from reading the Word of God? There's many, hundreds, maybe thousands of blessings that we get from reading His Word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 talks about the kindness of the Lord. Titus 3, 4 talks about the kindness of the Lord. Lamentations chapter 3 talks about His mercies are new. When are they new? Every morning. Isn't that a blessing? Since you have tasted it and tasted it and tasted it, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So if that is your desire, if that is your craving, if that is your longing for His Word, then you don't want to miss reading it. You'll miss the blessings. You'll miss the blessings. Because the Word of God elevates our worship and our gratitude to God. Reading His Word also elevates and sustains our worship and our gratitude to God. For all the blessings He has blessed us with. Lastly, number 6, Peter reminds us to cherish our privileges. Cherish our privilege. What is privilege? Well, according to the dictionary, and I have it here, is the right and benefit enjoyed by someone beyond the advantages of most. So notice here, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, the living stone, that is Christ, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He didn't just say priesthood, but He said a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Meaning, we aren't like priests during Peter's day. A lot of those priests were corrupt. They were corrupt as the intermediaries between God and man. But now we have open access to God through Christ. We can come to Him anytime, and He hears us, and He accepts us. What a privilege! But it doesn't stop there. The privileges continue. Go down to verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him. Wow. Why? Because He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. But the privilege goes on. Verse 10. Once you were not a people. Can you imagine? Once you were not a people. Before Christ, we weren't a people. We may have thought we were, but we weren't. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I think what Peter is saying here is we don't worship a dead idol or a god carved out of rock. We worship a living stone, Christ. Obviously, rocks don't have life. I have a lot of rocks in my house, down in my man cave. They don't have life. They don't pop out and say, hey, how you doing today? Peter, I think, is making a comparison here between dead idols and the true God. So we too are living stones, he says, which means what? That we are made in His very image. What incredible privileges a child of God has. Why has God made us like this? I think it's to put Him on display. That through our life, we become the example to others. We display God to others. How do we put God on display? Well, we could use words, but oftentimes we need to back up our actions with those words. And we may not be very good at that. But we proclaim and display God with our example. Is yours, is mine a good example to follow? Years ago, there was a song written by Chuck Gerrard, who was the lead singer in the song group Love Song. And this is the little song he wrote. I love the words. He says, "I keep my thumb between the pages and my heart in the book, talking about the book of life. When my life gets too confusing, well, I stop and take a second look. Take another look in the book of life. At times my heart gets downright faithless, and I sink into the quicksand of my sin. That's when the Word of God can purge my sinner's heart and free me from those old desires that pop up now and then." The first time that I read it, I was floating. The second time I felt the change begin. The third time through, the truth began to hit me. The Word of God is washing out my brain. Amen. I used to worry about my waistline. I found it awful hard to grin. But now my soul delights in feeding on the Word. Can't stuff enough of them spiritual calories in. I keep my thumb between the pages and my heart in the book. Talk about the book of life. When my life gets too confusing, well, I stop and take a second look. Take another look in the book of life. Why don't we take another look in the book of life? Come on, let's take another look in the book of life. Why don't we all take another look at the book of life? Let's pray. I trust our desire, our longing, our craving, Father, is for the pure spiritual milk of your word. That is to know you more and more and more, to never stop getting to know you more and more. And we do that by digging into your word. Your word which is true, which is right, which is flawless, which is so precious. Father, instill in all of us the importance of your word. How it benefits us and brings you nothing but glory. Father, might you even this day impress upon our hearts to take another look in the book of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.